So I'm teaching through a series called A Believer's Authority. And we'll be wrapping it up next week. Today's message title is, What's the Deal with the Devil? What's the deal with the devil? You see, we live in a world where moral decay is rampant. Confusion and every evil thing are splattered across our media screens in graphic detail. People are offended at everything. There are wars and rumors of wars. Disease and pestilence are on the rise, as are famine, drought, and death. Artificial intelligence will soon be running the majority of the world in various ways, demonstrating an exponential increase in knowledge, and it's not necessarily helpful or even good. Christian martyrdom and anti-Semitism are at all-time highs. These things I just mentioned are signs that the Bible said would occur right before Christ returns in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. And notice that all the things I just mentioned are evil or are being used in nefarious ways. There is a powerful being at work in these last days who is intent on causing as much destruction, death, and despair as he can before Jesus comes back. When Christ returns, this being will be bound for 1,000 years, praise God, and then eventually thrown into a lake of fire where he will remain there forever. The being that I'm talking about is Satan. He is the enemy of God and all humankind. And he knows his time is short, so the uptick in chaos, confusion, and death is but another clear indicator that Christ is returning soon. Can I get an amen somewhere out there? Until then, Satan will attempt to cause as much pain as he can. Most of his activities take place unrestrained. His authority, albeit limited for the most part, goes unchallenged. People, even a majority of church people, they are afraid of him or are ignorant of the fact that he is the one causing so much pain and turmoil in their lives. The devil has done a great job concealing his existence and influence. When things go wrong, he gets us to blame God or everyone else except him. We need to put a stop to this. Maybe we cannot deter his impact in this country or even this state, but we can certainly stand up to him and challenge his authority in our personal lives, our families, and our locale. Because his authority is technically not all that much, as I'm going to show you in a little bit, unless we give it to him, then he'll have some. But I'll show you that he doesn't have that much authority unless we yield it. So today I want to give you some knowledge, some biblical knowledge about who Satan is, what authority and power he has, his tactics in warfare, and how we can resist him. The Bible in Hosea 4:6 says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're going to change that. We're going to change that today. So who is Satan? A.K.A. the devil. Also known as Lucifer. Lucifer comes from the name meaning light bringer. He was once upon a time an officer in heaven. Possibly even the worship leader of heaven. Because the Bible describes him as made of timbrels. When he moved, melody rang out like a wind chime dances in the wind. Now, Hollywood depicts him as fierce, menacing, and all-powerful. He is also shown to be intelligent and, in most cases, undefeatable. Because of such characterizations, many people fear him. Others go about their life completely ignorant of his existence. So what is true about him? If he is as fearsome as he is depicted in Hollywood, what chance do we have against such a being when he comes prowling as a roaring lion? Well, we can be certain that he exists because the Bible tells us he does. However, thankfully, for those who are in Christ, we do not need to fear him. But we should know who he is, what he is. And one of the first laws of warfare is to know your enemy. So let's talk about him for just a moment. He is a fallen angel. Open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. This passage and the one we will read right after this are two of the most profound passages in the Bible explaining how Satan got kicked out of heaven. And we're going to pick up in Ezekiel 28, verse 12. It reads, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God." Now, I want to stop there for just a minute. In this passage in chapter 12, it begins talking about a literal physical king. He was the king of Phoenicia, called the king of Tyre. He was extremely wicked. And about the first 10 verses of this passage is talking about the human ruler, the king of Tyre. But then it switches and it becomes about Satan from about verse 12 to verse 17. And it is the king of Tyre is actually symbolic of who Satan is and how Satan got kicked out of heaven. So let's begin at verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Talking about Satan's person when he was in heaven. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz and diamond, the beryl, the onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. And you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." And that promise will be filled, Revelation tells us, when Christ comes back. We will actually look upon Satan and make the comment, that is the guy who troubled the nations. That is the guy who caused so much turmoil and chaos and confusion in this world, death and destruction. That's him. Turn in your books to Isaiah chapter 14. This is the second major passage. And actually, Jesus quotes some of this when he was on earth. Isaiah chapter 14, again, verse 12, begins, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." And by the way, when Jesus is referring to this passage, Jesus says, I was there the day you were cast out of heaven. I saw it. Kind of interesting. 13, but it's not really because Jesus has always been around. 13, "For you have said in your heart," talking about Satan, "I will..." Notice all the I's in this passage. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So as we can see, Satan is in origin an angelic being. However, he was thrown out of heaven for trying to usurp God's authority. Noticed all the eyes? Pride rose up in his heart in defiance against God's authority. Did you know that the slogan for the satanic church is, "Do what thou wilt, whatever I decide"? It's a phrase that strikes at the heart of authority, elevating man to the place of God and submitting to no one. Of course, Satanists are blinded to the part of their rights where they pledge allegiance to Satan, where Satan demands absolute allegiance and submission to his authority. So while they pledge no authority, they pledge submission to Satan's authority. They recognize him as the authority in their life. That is, if you become one of his followers. So back to his identity and power. When Satan was cast out of heaven, he lost his physical powers and strength, which God's holy angels possess. But he still has his intellect. So the primary way that he inflicts pain and suffering is through the minds of people by deceiving them, getting them to believe lies. Often we think it's our own voice, but it's the devil speaking to us in our voice, and we believe those lies. Getting them and subsequently getting people to do his work of stealing, killing, and destroying. That's what he does. In our world, he has limited authority. Yet he is still called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and also the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. He is alive and well on planet Earth, as evidenced by his handiwork. But again, his authority is limited. We have to understand that. However, in some instances, though, he appears to have some power to inflict diseases, according to Luke 13:16. You can read that on your own. Nevertheless, he, generally speaking, is still powerful and should not be underestimated in his ability to inflict suffering, turmoil, torment, disease, death, and pain or chaos at a moment's notice. He is a master deceiver and the ultimate evil puppet master. There is no good in him whatsoever. In fact, Jesus called him the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning in John 8:44. He is those things and does have power, but he is not undefeatable, and he is not stronger than God or we who have the living God residing in us, according to 1 John 4:4. In fact, it reads, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Who is it that is in us? Jesus. Who else? Holy Spirit. Who else? The Father. The Holy Trinity is in us. We have the full power of the Godhead living within us. So let me ask this morning, let me answer this question. How did he get any authority on earth if his office was originally in heaven? Was mentioned in this series, I'm just going to summarize this. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, they were given dominion over all created things. However, Satan deceived them into giving him the authority that God gave them. And when they did, Satan became the ruler of this world. Nevertheless, when Jesus went to the cross, died and rose again, he disarmed Satan, that's what we were told in Colossians, and retrieved the original authority that God had given us. Now Jesus has all authority, and he shares it with those who are his own. For those who are not Christ, the unsaved people of the world, they are not necessarily under the authority of the devil, unless they listen to his lies, make agreements with him, and continue to be dominated by sin, which they do, and thus places him and thus places them under his authority and influence. So they're not necessarily born into the world as sinners, not necessarily under his authority until they begin to agree with him and sin becomes their master. Then they fall under his authority and constant influence. In other words, they become his slaves. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to him to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Now let me just say, even Christians, though we have Christ's authority to rule over Satan and any demon, when we yield ourselves to Satan's deception and obey him instead of Christ, we open ourselves to the devil's meddling in our lives, not to mention becoming slaves, if even for a moment, until we repent. This process is often called in Christian circles opening a door to the enemy. Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? It is very real and can have very severe consequences. But note, I'll say it again, that Satan does not have authority over our lives unless we yield to him. So how do we yield to him? Well, the battle for authority often happens, and primarily happens, in the mind. Satan doesn't come in and take our authority away from us by force. Like with Adam and Eve, he does it through deception and lies. So the struggle for authority in our allegiance happens in the mind. In Proverbs 23:7a, the first verse in this verse, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." As we think, that is what we'll become. Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Romans 8:5, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." So whatever we end up doing in our life, whoever we end up obeying in our life, in our minds, when we've made agreements and have allowed an open door to come in, we will do that. We will see it happen in our life. Whatever we think on will be what comes out of our life. If Satan can get our minds filled with the world and get us into fellowship with darkness, he's got us. When we listen to his lies and make agreements with him, we will begin to do his will. And when we do, we open up doors to the enemy. And the devil wants us to open doors for him into our lives. This is why the Bible says, "Think on those things above and not below." In fact, here's exactly what it says in Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And then Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have nothing to do with evil." Actually, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Yet we watch programming and listen to things that fill our minds with worldliness. What we think on will be what we do. Just a side note, Halloween is coming up in a week, less than a week. Now, I'm not judging anybody. Please hear my heart in this. We need to be careful with Halloween. We think it to be harmless. Little Casper the Ghost running around, little clowns and stuff like that. Did you know, however, that Satanists consider it to be their high holy day? This is the day when they make sacrifices, both animals and human, where they conjure spells and pronounce curses. This is their Easter. Halloween. We think it's so innocent. It is not. And when we participate with it, we invite darkness into our lives. Be careful. Be careful. Satan knows how our mind works. As mentioned, he is the master deceiver. When our mind is filled with trash, our life will be a dumpster. When we compromise with the world, we compromise with the ruler of this world. And his ways will manifest in our lives for the worst, not the best. For your information, he will not leave us alone if we think giving in to him will get him off our back. It will not. He wants us dead and miserable. Our path to purity and to seeing our authority dominate the powers of darkness lies in our ability to keep our minds pure, to walk in belief and faith, to remain under the blood of Jesus and his covering, to stay in relationship with Christ and his word, and allow less of the world to find a place in our souls. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Do not give place to the devil." That word place is a real estate term, like a place, an area that he calls his own. The devil, if given the opportunity, will take up residence, a place, in our minds, in our soul, possibly our bodies. You see, Ephesians was written to Christians. The devil is more than happy to live rent-free in the souls or the bodies of Christians. While Christians can't be possessed, hear me, I'll say it again, Christians can't be possessed. Say it with me. Christians can't be possessed. In fact, possession is very rare, even with unbelievers. We can allow unholy spirits to have a place in us. That's why we're cautioned in Ephesians to not give a place to the devil. Demons are like a squatter entering our home through an unlocked window or open back door. Who is familiar with squatters in here? Yeah. They have no rights to ownership initially, but if left unchallenged, they can act as if it's theirs because they were allowed to stay. So imagine a squatter coming into your home, sitting on your couch, and watching TV with your remote. Good luck trying to figure out how ours works. Until we kick them out, they will stay and they will act as if they have every right to be there, eating our food, using our water and electricity. And the longer they stay, the more they feel that they have rights to the house. But in such an instance, if we stand on our authority and use the law to kick them out, they have to leave. At least that's how it works in other states. That is how it works in our temple as well. Yeah, actually, Illinois, if you're unfamiliar with it, the people can claim ownership of their area on your land or your garage or your shack if they're allowed to stay there. Illinois says they have a right to be there. And the proceeding to get them out of what you own is lengthy and long. And even the sheriffs and the marshals do not have the authority to make them move until it moves through the court proceeding. Illinois has given them extreme rights and some of the most liberal rights in the entire United States, just if you were unaware with that. But this is how it works in our temple as well. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ purchased us with his blood, but we can leave the door open to evil squatters due to what we have allowed in our minds, and they will stay there, making themselves at home until we evict them using the laws of God. When they are really stubborn, this is where deliverance ministries become helpful. In such ministries, we tear down strongholds the enemy has set up in our souls and physically evict evil squatters through truth encounters consisting of God's word, the blood of Jesus, and our God-given authority and power. This is another reason the Bible warns us against allowing strongholds to take root in our lives. The longer a stronghold remains, the harder it is to tear down and get out. So really, the best prevention is to keep a clean, well-guarded house before an intruder can enter. And this idea takes us to to point four of this message. How to live in victory and keep a clean house. We live in victory and keep a clean house when we stay in the Word of God. When we pray without ceasing. When we obey Christ and keep our minds and hearts unpolluted. And stop lies with truth when we find ourselves listening to them. Or even hearing them. And we can do all this in the following six ways. The first is to know your position. We talked about this last week. We have to walk in belief, which we will be walking in faith. Belief is the door to faith. We have to know that we have the authority given to us to trample on the serpents. Got to know it. And we have to know and convince that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6 says, His power is our power. The second thing is, we have to know and memorize the word and the promises that are ours. If we do not know what is in our ammo pack, if we do not know the weapons at our disposal, we will not know when and how to use them. We've got to know the word of God. And we have to memorize the passages that declare our authority and the victories that we have in Christ. We're going to talk about many of these next week. We memorize it so that it gets down into our hearts. And it's on the edge of our lips when we need to fight. The third way is we submit to God. Authority flows from submission. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Submit to God in this instances, submitting to His Word. Humbling ourselves beneath His Word. If God's Word says it, then I will believe it. Sometimes it is hard to do God's Word. But when we do the right thing, we are walking in His perfect will. And the release of His peace will come with our obedience. So we need to submit to God and His Word. We need to submit to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is leading us and telling us something. The fourth way is we need to resist the devil. Resist him. We resist him using the word of God. We resist him declaring our authority and pleading the blood of Jesus. Don't negotiate with him. Resist him with truth. See, the devil is a liar. What does the Bible say about truth? It shall what? It'll set us free. It'll make us free. Truth. Lies cannot stand up to truth. We use truth. So when we are getting the devil out of our life, when we are resisting him, we speak the truth of God's word. And he has to yield to it. I've seen, I won't go into that right now. The fifth way is we need to walk in the light. We talked about righteousness a couple weeks ago. This is confession, man. If there is any darkness hiding in us, there are any ways that we are walking in that are not of God, that are not of righteousness, we need to confess those to a brother or sister, and we need to bring them out into the light of God's power, His redemption. Darkness loses power where light shines. If we were to black out all these windows in the window behind me, turn down all the lights so that it's pitch black in here, if I was to hold up a single match, we could see each other's faces. Darkness flees in the light. And the sixth way is to stay armored. Ephesians 6, if you could turn over there in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, 10 verses 18. We're actually almost done today. Move through it a little quicker than I anticipated. Ephesians chapter 6. We need to stay armored. It'll be in verse 10. Talks about the armor of God. The armor of God is spiritual protection against Satan's schemes. Beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, I'm not going to do a deep drill down in this for the sake of time, but I think it would be good for us to dive deep into this passage one of these days. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I think it would be a good practice to get into every day when we wake up. Look at what the Bible says here and just say, all right, Father, I'm girding my waist belt with truth. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I take up the shield of faith. I quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one with this shield. I take up the helmet of salvation, and I wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. To put on our spiritual armor every day would be a very healthy practice. You see, as we conclude today, Satan's authority is given to him, not by God, by us. Nevertheless, our authority in Christ is greater than any authority the enemy has. Yet do not underestimate him. He does still have power. He's been at this a long time. He is a fallen angel. However, his primary power is not physical strength, but in his craftiness to deceive, accuse. He accuses people. And he is a liar, and he is good at it. In fact, he's the best. He can use anybody who is willing to be used, even for a brief moment, to be his tool of destruction. But when we know who we are in Christ, we no longer need to fear Satan. We are to overcome him. When we stand in truth in our authority, we strip him of power. And next week we will look at our authority scriptures and the ways that we are to exercise our Christ-given power. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me?